Man, thank you, girls. That was awesome. Good job. Pretty cool. One thing real quickly that I'm sure the teens want to announce is there's a big rummage sale this weekend. Teens are, and the teen center's literally full of stuff, so you need to come buy it, okay? Donate your stuff and then buy somebody else's stuff, and it all comes out even. But, you know, you bring things by and come Saturday and support them. It's great. It's a great fundraiser for them, and that's coming up to Saturday. So, you know, there's a lot of things I haven't known growing up about who I was, but I was confident that I was Danish because that's what I'd already always been told. You're Danish because your grandma was Danish and my mom supposedly was part Danish, and so I just grew up that way thinking I was a Viking, you know, from Denmark. So my older sister convinced me a little while ago to do one of these DNA tests, you know, where you spit in a little vial and you send it to Utah, and it comes back in a few weeks, not the spit, but the report. It tells you what your DNA said, where you came from. So here's my report. I'm going to give you my DNA report. Okay, you ready for this? I'm 59% English, Wales, Northwestern Europe, 16% Sweden, 12% Ireland and Scotland, 9% Germanic Europe, and 4% Norway. No Danish. I was kind of in shock. I believed all my life I was Danish, and I'm not Danish at all. There's no Danish blood at all. I just don't know what to think about that. It really throws me into a worry about who I really am, right? No, I'm just kidding. You know, DNA results are interesting. They are. They tell us where our ancestors come from, and they're interesting. They're kind of fun to do. But it really doesn't tell you who you are. That's my point. To tell you who you really are, we need to go to the Word of God. We need to see what God says who we are. And there's some really good news that we're going to look at today. It's in 1 John 3, if you want to turn your Bibles to that scripture. And we're going to see what God says about who we are. Not about DNA results, but about what God says. And it's not on the back screen, by the way. Sorry, this is advancing. There we go. Gene, it's not on the back, just so you know, so I can't see that. I might have to preach this direction. Anyway, let's stand. I love this scripture. It's just a favorite, and just a few verses from 1 John 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is they did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we will know when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Lord, thank you for your word and for this wonderful truth about who we are as children of God. So I pray that you'll speak to us today and encourage us and just speak to us through your truth, Lord. We open up our hearts and minds to receive your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Children of God, that's who we are. You don't get that revealed from a DNA test, do you? We're children of God. So the first thing that we see, and until that going, I need to see where I'm at. God has given us his love. God is God of love. In the scriptures, we see him described and his love described in so many different ways. It talks about his God's unfailing love, that God is abounding in love, that his love endures forever. The earth is filled with his love. He's rich in love. He is faithful in love. He is everlasting love. He has a love that surpasses knowledge. We are recipients of the amazing love of God. That's scary. You guys, look back there real quick. Just waving at you. It's part of the identity. Goes with the identity sermon. Knowing who we are, that I see myself on the screen. I'm sorry. I'm just having fun. It's kind of spooky, though. Part of our identity is that we are a recipient of the love of God. We are loved by God greatly. It's part of our identity. God has given us his love. And it says in the scripture that God's love for us is great. God's love for us is great. John says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. How great is the love? That's both a statement and a question. How great is that love? Other versions, if you look at other versions of the Bible on that verse, it says, what marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Another one says, consider the incredible love the Father has shown us. Another one says, see how much the Heavenly Father loves us. Another one says, see what incredible quality of love the Father has shown us. The fact that God loves us this incredibly amount gives evidence of our value to Him. We are loved by God. We are loved, but He proved it. Never doubt that. Never doubt God's love for you. God proved it when He sent Jesus, His Son, to die on a cross for your sins so you can be forgiven. For God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Never doubt His love for you. God's love for us is a lavish gift. You kind of sense that John is struggling to get the right word here. Because he says, God, He has given us this lavish gift, lavishly poured out on us. I mean, what does the word lavish mean? I mean, it's a big word. It means extravagant, elaborate, generous, excessive, costly, splendid, grand, lavish gift. Have you ever received a lavish gift? Have you ever received a lavish gift? Several years ago, my brother is a businessman, and he, because of his business, sometimes he gets incentives from people that sell him things, and if his company sells a certain amount of product, they get a free trip. So a few years back, he called me up, and he said, Doug, my wife and I are going on this cruise in the Mediterranean. Would you want to go with us? It took me about a half a second. Yes, we do. I want to go with you. And we got to go on this amazing trip. Didn't have to pay for it at all. This Mediterranean cruise to all these Greek isles and go to Ephesus and all these amazing places. It was an amazing, amazing gift, a lavish gift. Extravagant, expensive, just amazing, costly. And that's the kind of love that God has given us. This extravagant love. More than we can imagine, more than we understand, this lavish gift of His love. It's not given because we deserve it or earn it. It's simply given because He loves us. He is love and He loves us. George Matheson was a 19th century Scottish pastor. He was born with an eye defect that left him totally blind at the age of 18. He was engaged to be married, but his fiancée decided she didn't want to be married to a blind preacher, so she left him. Years later, at the age of 40, Matheson was alone at the night of his sister's wedding, and he was apparently just remembering how he had been rejected earlier in his life, and he got kind of down. And at that moment, God spoke to him very clearly, and the words to a hymn came in his mind, and he wrote them down real quickly. It just took a few minutes to write it down. Part of that hymn says this, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. I think he understood a little bit about this lavish gift of God's love that meant so much to him, even though he had a lot of problems and disability. Well, this love of God's must be received by faith. God makes it possible because He loves us, so that we can be His children. It's what God wants. He wants us to be His children. But this gift has to be received. We have to receive it by faith in Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. You have to receive the gift to be a child of God. God doesn't force Himself on anyone. We know that. He wants us to choose to believe in Him. And if we do believe in Him, we are children of God. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You see, God has given us our identity. We don't need a DNA test. He tells us we're children of God when we believe in Christ. We're children of God. I remember years ago, way before I was a pastor, I used to go on these things called lay witness missions. I don't know if any of you have been involved with lay witness missions, but it was where a bunch of people who were laymen would go to a church together, a bunch of us, and we'd just share with them our testimonies and witness to them and spend a weekend with them. And it was a pretty cool thing. One of the exercises they had us do at this lay witness mission, I remember, that made me very uncomfortable at the moment that we did it, is we were getting ready to start the weekend, and the guy that was leading it had us pair up with one other person and look them in the eye, and you had 1 minute to tell the other person who you were, but you couldn't use your name, couldn't use who you were related to, couldn't use what you did, couldn't use what you liked to do, couldn't use any of those normal labels that we use to describe who we are. And I was telling me, it about freaked me out. I thought, what? And it made me think, well, who am I really? Try that sometime. It's amazing. Think, who are we? When all those other labels are taken away, who are you? And of course, the answer is, we're a child of God. Child of God. C.S. Lewis, great writer that I love reading, he wrote a great book called Mere Christianity, and I understand very little of the book, but I read it. But at the last page of the book, I love this quote of his on the last page when he says, when we give what we call our real self out of the way and trust in God, we find our true self. We're created to be a child of God. You see, it's a gift from God to be his children. It's a gift from God to be his children. Ephesians 1:5 says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It's always been God's desire that we would be part of his family, that we would be adopted into God's family. That's his desire. That's what he wants. We can't force our way into God's family. He invites us in. You know, whenever you travel, and we got to travel last week, we had a niece that wanted me to officiate at her wedding, and unfortunately the wedding was in Maui, and so I had to go to do that wedding over there, but it was awesome. But anyway, when we were there, along the beach, we saw some amazing homes, you know, million-dollar homes, and just some amazing places there that are over there, like there are in all parts of the world where you look. But I was just thinking, you know, what if I was to see a really home that I, mansion that I really liked, and I went up and rang the doorbell, and I said, you know, I really see that you have a great house here, an amazing place, and right on the beach, and it's wonderful, and it looks like you have a lot of money, and, you know, I want to be part of your family. Could you adopt me? Could I be in your inheritance and own part of what you have? They would call the police and haul me off. I mean, you wouldn't get very far with that, would you? Think about God, Almighty God, who has everything. He owns everything. But we can't go up to him and demand anything, but Almighty God comes to us and invites us into his riches, his glorious riches. I want to adopt you. He comes to us. We don't go to him. He comes to us. It's amazing. It's a gift from him. Our core identity should be as children of God. Think about, through your years, how have people described you? When they introduce you, you know, you introduce you and they say, well, here they are and here's what he does. You know, he's a pilot, or he's a mechanic, or he's you're a school teacher. Or you're the son of this person, or the daughter of this person, or you're the parent. All of these labels that people use to introduce us, there's nothing really wrong with those. Those are okay. But our main identity needs to be that we are loved children of God. That's the main identity. All the other ways that people talk about us change. Things can change, but this will not change. We're a loved child of God. When we get to the gates of heaven, you know, if there are gates up there, but imagine with me, we get to the gates of heaven and we want to enter into heaven, all those other labels that people put on us will drop off. And the only thing that's going to matter is one thing, that we're a child of God. Child of God, you enter in. That's all that matters. A child of God. I am a loved child of God. Can you say that? Does that sound weird to say? It shouldn't be weird. Say it with me. I am a loved child of God. We need to let that soak in. We need to let that soak in. That's who we are. That's who God says we are. As children of God, we enjoy intimacy with God. We enjoy a close relationship with our Heavenly Father, like a great father-daughter relationship or a father-son relationship. And I know immediately when we say that, some people did not have a good father. And so the analogy doesn't work for you, but let it work for you, because if you know what a bad father is, you know what a good father is. It's the opposite of the bad father. This is a good relationship. The close relationship where you talk all the time and you know you're loved by him and you love him and you know he watches over you and he cares for you and he guides you and protects you and disciplines you and just takes care of you. You know you have this intimate kind of relationship with God as your Heavenly Father because you're his child. And not everybody knows this, but we all long for that. We all long for that deep, close, personal, intimate relationship with God. It's what we were created for, to know God. We long for it, we want it, and we have it as a child of God. As children of God, we share a family likeness. One of the things I like to do when we travel is, I'm sure you do it too, is people watch, watching people. We saw tons of people on our trip, and it's kind of fun to see people walking somewhere and you go, mother, daughter. So, I mean, you can just see the family resemblance. It's sometimes it's so clear, look at the genetics there. You can tell they're all one family. Some people who knew my dad many years ago, when they talk to me, will say, you remind me of your dad. And I like that because I loved my dad. We have a family resemblance. As children of God, we have a family resemblance with God of all things, of all persons. We share his likeness. It's amazing. Romans 8:29 says, for God, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers or sisters. We're conformed to the likeness of Jesus. We are created to be like God. Now, that's a process. It's a process of life where we're changing the image of Christ. We'll never be perfectly complete until we see him in heaven. It says right here, we will see him. When we see him, we will be like him. So it's not going to be finally complete until that moment when we see him face to face in heaven. But the process continues. We can increasingly be like him. We can see him work in and through us to change us. And it happens as you spend time with him. There's no secret here. You spend time with him. Don't you tend to imitate the people you're around, whether you like it or not? You talk to little kids. You see little kids, and they're going to say a lot of the things their parents say, whether you want them to or not. They're going to imitate you. Sometimes Joni and I, Joni has some relatives in Texas, and we visited him a few years ago, and it wasn't 2 days before I started to have an accent. I started to talk with a little bit of a slang, like the Texas people do. You kind of tend to imitate the people you're around for some strange reason. And the point is, if we spend time with God in his word, reading his word, prayer, worship, service, he's going to change us to become more and more like him just by spending time with him. That's how he does it. He changes us. You might even know he's doing it. You might not realize. If you spend time with him, he's going to be changing you, working in your life, making him more and more, transforming us into his image so that we can bring glory to him. As children of God, we live a life of obedience. If we're truly children of God, we want to obey our Heavenly Father, not to avoid punishment, but because we love him. I remember a time when I was growing up, I'm the second child in our family of four kids. So my big sister was the practice child, where the parents practiced on her, you know, and then I benefited by being the second child. My big sister, and I hope she doesn't listen to the sermon online, but caused a lot of grief for my parents as a teenager, and she would admit it. She just caused a lot of pain for my parents going through her teenage years. It was tough. And I saw all that. So when I got to be close to teenage years, I remember talking to my folks and just telling them, you know, Mom and Dad, I need to tell you something. I saw what my sister did, and I want you to know that I will never do that. I will never hurt you. Because I saw what it did to them. I saw how it hurt them. So I chose to obey them, not because I would have to avoid the punishment, and I would have been punished. They believed in that. I chose to obey them because I loved them. I didn't want to hurt them. And I'm not saying I was a perfect kid, because I wasn't. But that was my goal, to obey them because I loved them, not because I was going to get hurt if I disobeyed them. And I think in our relationship with God, we need to get to that place. We obey God as a child of God because we love him. We don't want to hurt him. Not because of the penalty. We just don't want to hurt him. We love him as he's our lovingly heavenly father, and we obey him because we love him. And one of the things that we find when we obey God is we find it not to be drudgery, we find it to be a source of joy. It doesn't lock us up, it sets us free. It doesn't limit life, it opens life up when we life obedience to God. As children of God, we are to live a life of purity. John writes, we should purify ourselves just as he is pure. Purify yourself, just live a life of purity. In Peter, we read these words, as obedient children, there's that word again, obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. It's interesting to me when you look at the context of this scripture that I read this morning, and you go back one couple verses, you see that the context is talking about the coming of Christ. So he's talking about Christ is going to come back someday, and that day is getting closer and closer all the time. But until then, this is what we do. We live pure lives. He's coming back. Live pure life. Live a pure life. Live a life of purity. Now, the Holy Spirit will purify our hearts by faith, but we live in that purity of heart by protecting our hearts. Be careful what you let into your heart and mind. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Like Paul wrote to the Philippians when he said, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and admirable and praiseworthy, think about those things. Choose what we think about. Guard your heart. Live a pure life. Reject what is impure and choose to think about what is pure. As children of God, we also live a life of confidence, a life of confidence. We can know that we are a child of God. You can know that. You can live with that confident hope. No matter what happens, we know we're a child of God. We know it because God said it, and we trust in him. Other place in 1 John chapter 5, we know that we are children of God. There's also Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Our confidence is based in not in how much we do or don't do, but in the fact that we're children of God. We're God's children. As children of God, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. It's good news. It's amazing news. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, you know how wills work. Unless you've really ticked off your parents, they've probably put you in the will, you know, so that when they die, or your grandparents, they're going to leave some of their stuff to you. You're in the will, right? We're in God's will. God has left us in his will. And of course, he's eternal. He's never going to die. but he's put us in his will, and that will, this glorious inheritance, begins right now in all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. It is ours. It's a living inheritance, and it will be ours in heaven forever and ever. I believe in heaven there are so many blessings for us, waiting for us, more than you can imagine. We have no reason to think about these lottery winners that win, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars and think, well, I wish I would win that. That is nothing compared to what God's going to give us in heaven. Money won't mean anything in heaven. All the spiritual blessings, he's going to bless you so much. If you're a child of God, you get this inheritance that only God can give you because you are a child of God. It's amazing. Well, God has given us an identity that is in opposition to the world. The moment you become a child of God, there's a change that happens. You're in a world that is opposed to you. The world meaning the world that's denied Christ and is against Christ. You see, the world will not understand us. John says it here when he writes in the letter. He said, the world doesn't know you because it didn't know him, didn't know God. Doesn't know God, so it's not going to know you. You see, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, doesn't mean we don't go out and share the good news with the world. We need to share the good news with the world, but we realize without the work of the Holy Spirit convicting a receptive heart, nothing's going to happen because they're not going to understand. We need the Holy Spirit to do his work. You can't convince someone. They're not going to understand. And we so want to be understood, don't we? We so want to be understood, but a lot of times they're not going to get it. We need the Holy Spirit to work to open up their hearts and minds if they're receptive, to teach them and show them the truth. We share in the power of the Holy Spirit that God would work, but we need to understand they don't understand. Not only does the world not understand, the world will oppose us. We will find ourselves against a world that's in opposition to God, and there's an opposition there. It's becoming so prevalent in our world, even in America right now. There's dividing lines developing all over the world. Not only doesn't understand Christians, our culture, but opposes us in many ways. We need to realize that as a child of God. Jesus said, I've come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law, and he goes on. And the point is, when you become a child of God, there's divisions. You're either a child of God or you're not a child of God, so there is opposition there. Even though people love you, there's still an opposition there. I remember a lady that my wife had the privilege of leading to the Lord a few years ago. She was a young mom, and she asked her, after Joni had shared the gospel with her, she said, is this going to make my life better or worse if I do this? And the honest answer is both. It is going to make your life better because you're going to be forgiven of your sins. You're going to have eternal life. Praise God. But the moment you do that, you're going to find opposition from the other side. You're going to find opposition. The world's going to oppose you. But we need to not worry about that. The world will oppose us, and the world will try to give us a false identity. You ever been caught with identity theft? It's a big thing these days. I had a call about, 4 weeks ago from Capital One, who is my credit card company, and said, Douglas, did you buy this from there? I said, no. How about this from there? No. How about this from there? Nope. They said, okay, you've been hacked. Someone took your card and they're buying a bunch of things in your name. Identity theft, of course, you know how the drill goes. They close it down, give you a new credit card and all that fun stuff. You've all probably experienced that. The devil wants to give us a false identity. He wants to steal our identity away from us, that we're a child of God, and to replace it with a false identity. He's the greatest identity thief there is. He says crazy things. I don't have an all-inclusive list, obviously, but think about some of the things the devil says to us. He says, you can never do that. He says, who do you think you are that God could use you? You can't make a difference. God isn't listening to you when you pray. You have no hope. You're a failure. You are not loved by God. You are worthless. You can't change. You are not wanted. You're a hopeless sinner. And there are many, many more, but none of those are true. Whenever the devil gives us, tries to change our identity from being a child of God to one of these other definitions, we need to answer, I am a loved child of God. We need to bank on that. Scripture says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world gets its identity by so many other things. Maybe by what job they do or how much money they have or how successful they are, or all these different things, that's your identity. But our identity is in Christ. We're a child of God. We don't conform to that pattern of the world. We keep our identity as a child of God. And we resist the world by remaining confident in our identity as children of God. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the Bible? The devil tempted him during those 40 days when he was in the wilderness. Two of the three temptations, the devil started the temptation with these words, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. He was trying to get Jesus to doubt his identity. If you're the Son of God, you'll do this. If you're the Son of God, you'll do that. And how did Jesus answer him? With the truth of God's word. Every time Jesus pointed to the truth of God's word and the devil was defeated. The truth defeats the lie every time if we'll believe it. We must resist the false identity the enemy wants us to believe. We go to the word of God and we say how great the love of the Father has lavished on us that we are called children of God, and that is who we are. We're children of God. We bank on that. That is a great verse to memorize. It's really simple. Memorize that. Have it ready when the devil gets you and tries to get you to think something else about yourself that isn't true. Attack him with the word of God and you will win that battle. You see, we must believe the truth over the lie. God is the author of truth. He says we're a child of God. You're a child of God. The devil is a father of lies. Do not believe what he says. Choose to believe God. You're a child of God. I am a loved child of God. And then go live like one and bring honor to him. Praise God. We're going to close our service with a time of prayer today. And where we can go to our loving Heavenly Father who welcomes us into his presence, and we can bring anything and everything to him in prayer and trust him completely, knowing that you are a loved child of God. That makes the difference, doesn't it? You're not a stranger trying to bang on the door to get someone's attention that doesn't want to help you. He has opened up the door and invited us in. Come, he says, come. Let's stand together and as we worship, let's worship God. But if you want to pray as we worship, you can come to the altar and pray, and we'll pray together this morning.